promise you I turned that... There we go. It's been 3 years since I was here last month. Hard to believe. A lot of water under our bridges. I hope God's been good to you since. Nice to see you. The ladies haven't changed, but boy, a lot of the men are looking older. It is really... Don't you laugh. Several people came up to me today and asked if Rupert was my dad. No. Just good to be with you. Where is Ross? Is he out? Is he really? Is he going to be back before I leave? Yes? Boy, I hope so. I have some good ones for Ross. I'm going to read today in Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 4, please. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Three sections from the New Testament, just a little devotional that's been on my thoughts and my heart in the last several weeks. Leave them with you this morning. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why don't we just read verse number 9-2, for the sake of tying this together. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Kind of going to break in at the end of the chapter to this wonderful section, beginning at verse number 55, for sake of our time this morning. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And a last reading, please, in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And perhaps here we can begin reading. Let's see. Are we over at 10:30? Is that correct? 10:30? Okay. Maybe we can read here beginning at verse number 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. God will bless to us, I know, the reading from His Word this morning. Possibly you've noticed that the little word thanks is before every one of these verses. There are so many places in Scripture where thanks, thankfulness, thanksgiving, other derivations of the root word thanks comes to us. I could have probably read easily from over 100 sections of Scripture. We would have been all afternoon. We are to be a thankful people if we are in Christ. I think it almost begs an initial question, who on earth should be more thankful than believers? We have everything in Christ. I have met people in parts of the world that are believers, they are Christians, and by any standards, they don't have a lot. By Western standards, by standards of Canada, the U.S., and the Caribbean, they have almost nothing, but they're incredibly thankful people. The Apostle Paul, writing to a protege, 1 Timothy 6:6, writing to Timothy, said, godliness combined with contentment is beyond price. Now, do you find contentment a word that easily is given as an umbrella over the world in which we live? It's a discontented world. And that can filter into the church, and it has. People never seem to be contented with what they have. They always want more. And the advertising geniuses play on that all the time. And constantly we are barraged through TV, through radio, through advertisements in magazines, newspapers, wherever, billboards, where I live, just billboard city. And every one of these advertisements are creating a false need, which is really a want. And you see it and you say, "Ooh, I want that. How have I lived this long without it?" And eventually it gets to the point where you have to have it. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people, and there are a lot of Christians today, that are living saddled with enormous debt simply because they couldn't wait. They had to have now many things that, frankly, are only wants and not needs. And I find that when you get onto that treadmill and you're constantly trying for new things, it shows two things. First of all, it shows a lack of contentment with what we have. God wants us to be contented with everything that we have. The other thing is, the more you get, it seems, the less thankful many people are once they get what they wanted. We're to be a thankful people. Thanksgiving, first of all, for answered prayer. I think this is something that really I have to work on this year. I don't know about you. We have had several things in our little church back in Myrtle Beach that we have been praying for years. One particular fellow that we have prayed for probably for maybe 10 years now, for his salvation. A man who was really sick. Thank God he preserved him long enough so that this fellow got saved. And I can remember for the first several weeks, maybe even the first couple of months, after he came to Christ, there were the occasional prayers on Wednesday night or other times, giving thanks for the fact that this person that we had prayed for so many years had gotten saved. And then after a while, we never said it again. Do you find that you are a lot more earnest in praying for things before they're answered as you are thanking God after they're answered? I think we need to be really more thankful people when it comes to answered prayer. There are prayers that apparently God doesn't seem to be answering. I bet you have some in your life too. There may have been prayers that you prayed, and I can promise you in the last 2 years, there have been prayers that I prayed that didn't come true as I wanted. But in his own way, God did answer them. Just because God answers a prayer differently than what we might want, the will of God is always sovereign, even at times when it's mysterious and totally non-understandable. But God still answers prayer. And he still answers prayer favorably today. I have a nephew through marriage who served 14 months in Iraq, in Fallujah. He's a Marine. And he's married with one little child. Now a second one's on the way. And he was the oldest of his family, oldest of five boys. And when he went away to Iraq, we weren't just concerned. Nicest kid you could ever meet. And we were not just concerned with his safety. We were especially concerned because he was so hard against the gospel. He had never bowed his knee to one aspect of anything that his parents had raised him to understand was true. And when he flew across to Iraq, and Carol actually went and was one of the family members. I was gone somewhere. She was one of the family members that went to say goodbye to him. What relief 14 months later when she went again with a lot of family members to welcome him home, safely, home from Iraq. Now he's heading back again next month. Second baby is on the way, and he will not see the little baby that will be born while he's on his second tour of duty in Iraq. But thank God, in between, he came to Christ. Our assembly had been praying for him. We had been praying for him. Christians around North America, probably even beyond, had been praying for his salvation, just as they're praying for the salvation now of his wife. But that prayer was answered. And I can remember vividly walking in on a Wednesday night, and when they made the announcements, they said, "Does anybody else have another announcement to make?" I stood up and I said, "I have a happy one. Colin has gotten saved." And there was a gasp in the audience. And everybody was so thrilled, and afterwards I had to tell them every detail, though I didn't have that many. And afterwards, the next Wednesday night, everybody was thankful that God had come in and answered prayers. But within a few weeks, Maybe people were thankful at home. And I know we're still thankful in our hearts. But maybe this is something that we should covenant together to do this year with the help of God. And that is to be thankful for answered prayer. We find in Philippians chapter 4, in verse number 7, I'm sorry, verse number 6, be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And I believe that every prayer we pray should actually be a prayer that first begins with thanksgivings. In fact, if you look at the great prayers, not just of David, the psalmist, not just of Samuel, not of Peter, not just of Paul, but the great prayers, even of the Lord Jesus himself in Scripture, every single one of the prayers is made to God and first begins with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for answered prayer. There are a number of secular holidays. Obviously, you know that. Mother's Day, Father's Day, Grandparents' Day. They're all nice. There's nothing wrong with them at all. They're nice times of remembrance. One secular holiday that, to be honest, I really like is Thanksgiving Day. Because I think it's a reality check. It may be that one time a year that people sit down and they say, you know what, we really do have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot more to be thankful for than we have to be concerned about. But here comes a tough verse. Be anxious in nothing. Any of you ever anxious? We're human. How can you not be anxious at times in life? At times when perhaps financial burdens come and there is not as much coming in maybe as there once had been, and yet the obligations remain the same. And so you start to think to yourself, how on earth am I going to pay these bills? Anxious for children, because in the world and the age in which we live, a lot of children, an awful lot of children, raised knowing what's right and what is wrong, choose otherwise, and they choose to rebel. And there is anxiety with parents and with grandparents over children and grandchildren. A curious phenomenon now is anxiety in children with their parents. I know a lot of godly young people whose parents have gone crazy. And it causes an enormous amount of pressure and strain. There are things that make us anxious in a lot of aspects of life. And now into that come these words from Paul to the Philippians. Don't be anxious in anything. Easy to read. You can read it in a couple of seconds. Nearly impossible to live at times, isn't it? But see, God understands that. And he knows our humanness. And he knows our weakness. And he knows that we will be anxious. But still, this is something maybe to aspire to. Possibly even something to pray for as we now begin 2007. Lord, help me to be not quite as anxious as I have been and as I am about certain things. Here's why. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That follows. Then follows a promise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But then I went back and I wanted us to read verse number 9, because verse number 9 tells us these things are rather conditional. The things that you have learned from me, received from me, heard in me, heard from me, and saw in my life, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God that literally surpasses understanding is actually available to us. It's possible. The potential is there, but for us to ever really fully appreciate the peace of God, we have to bow in obedience to the God of peace. We live in a world crying for peace. You know that. It's an awful world. There are so many places, about nearly 40 right now in the world, that are hot spots, where there are people being killed and there are people that are imprisoned unfairly and there are all kinds of tortures going on. There are over 40, slightly over 40 places in the world. At least that's what the U.S. Department of State says. Chances are there are even more. And in these, people are longing for peace. People in your commonwealth, in my country, are longing for peace. They would love peace. They would love peace nationally. They would love peace globally. I can promise you they would love peace right inside. But they won't bow the knee to the giver of peace. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. We cannot expect peace. This is true with us as believers. We can't expect peace until we are obedient to the very God of peace. But we go back again to verse 6. Don't be anxious in anything, but rather in everything. With prayer, the word here is intercession. That is praying on behalf of others. Then there is supplication. Those are intense groanings, sometimes even hard to express. The times when we feel like we're backed in a corner and there's nobody else to go to but God. We backed ourselves into the corner because, frankly, we should have been there going to Him first and only at the very beginning. And finally, when all else has been tried and all else has failed, we find ourselves backed up against the ropes and the barrage is coming in, and we finally say, okay, Lord, I have to turn this over to You now. Kind of stupid, isn't it? But sometimes that's the way we are. In everything with prayer, supplication, but under the umbrella of thankfulness, let your requests be made known to God. In 1 Corinthians 15, this tremendous section of Scripture, we have thanksgiving for anticipated power. No matter how dark this world may get, there is one thing that wakes every believer up in the morning with peace, and it's this. This might be the day. I wanted to get all my thank you letters done before I left, came down here. And I did. I was really stacked up. It's been kind of a busy end of the year. And got them done. All but about four or five. I brought them down. I'll work on them here. And in that, as I was writing to the various people, I said something that I always say after the first of the year. I wish you every blessing of God. In 2007, I wrote, after all, this may be the year. We've been saying that for a long time, haven't we? Some of you have been saying it for decades. Every single New Year's, as it begins, there's that little voice and you start to think, I wonder if this is the year when the Lord Jesus will come and take us to be with Himself. See, time is God's element. He dwells outside of the realm of time. You and I are so bordered by time. One thing I remember about being here is you don't want to go overtime all too often. And if you do, you don't want to go very many minutes overtime. I feel that most of you allow me 3 minutes, even though I try not to do it. After 3 minutes, you can just watch. Kind of fun. In fact, maybe we'll do that today, just to watch. Don't like to go overtime. We're bordered by the hours of the day. And that fact is only because we live on a little planet, 25,058 miles in circumference, that's on a slightly tilted axis spinning around its own sun, and it takes 24 hours to get around. I mean, they very easily, once upon a time, Galileo and others, they very easily may have counted every hour as we count it, as 12, and the Earth was carried around in 12 hours a day. Could have been 4 hours a day. Could have been 100 hours a day. It's just, we have developed this system. And it's been adopted by every civilized nation in the world that our day is broken down into 24-hour increments, each one consisting of 60 minutes, each minute consisting of 60 seconds. It's unique to this planet. God doesn't dwell in time. He doesn't have to say to Himself, uh-oh, it's coming on 10:30, I better have parks closed down. It's not that way with God at all. That's why the impossible phrase is given to us that 1,000 years with the Lord is like one day. And one day is like 1,000 years. The average person hearing that for the first time would say, what? That makes absolutely no sense. Good. It's not supposed to. It's absolutely God's realm outside of time. And so today in heaven, people aren't saying, oh, look, it's the 8th of January. They don't care what date it is here. They don't know what time it is here. I'm convinced of it. Because they now don't dwell in the realm of time. They are not bordered by it. And in that, in this whole thing of time and God, we have to understand that He is not slack concerning His promises. Scoffers have still to this day said, people all the way back in the Apostle Paul's day were writing saying, we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. and nearly 2,000 years have passed. He still hasn't come. Why do you Christians still maintain the pipe dream that Jesus is coming? Because time means nothing to God. The only thing that concerns God concerning our time is that He has made this the longest time period of human existence, the age of grace, to bring as many people into the fold as possible. But the day will come. It might be today, and it may very well be this year, if not today, when the Lord Jesus will get the tap on the shoulder, and the Father will say, "It's time. Go." And He will come to the air, into the very realm of the prince of the power of the air, the enemy himself, Satan. And you and I, who are in Christ, we will be preceded by those who sleep, but in an instant we will rise and be forever changed and meet the Lord Jesus in the air. That's the anticipated power. The apostle is writing to some saints who had lost loved ones. There are those who infer, and I don't think they're very far off base, that a lot of the Corinthian believers, maybe not a lot, but a good number, might even have been martyred, taken home to heaven as a result, like Stephen, of being martyred for their faith in Christ. There are those who believe that these saints in Corinth, these ones who had gone on before, might have taken place about 30 to 32 years after the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven and by the time this book was written. So they maybe had several decades of loved ones who had gone into eternity. And so the apostle needs to remind them, these ones who you sowed in dishonor, they will one day be raised in honor. These loved ones who you actually buried in their weakness, having died, will one day be raised in the power and in the glory and the strength of Almighty God. And in the midst of that, I'm going to read it so that I don't misquote it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the midst of that, he gives them these incredible words. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I guess Super Bowl Sunday is February 4th. Is that correct? Any of you know that? Or since Miami's not going to be there, do you not care now? I'm not sure. I think it's the 4th of February that the Super Bowl is. There will be people, you know, rabid fans who will be watching and waiting for that game. They will be discussing it, talking about it, arguing about it with their friends between now and then. And then the day will dawn. And their whole day revolves around the game. And until the last minute or second of the game ticks off, they will not know the outcome. And they will not know the victor. Unless it's a blowout in the second quarter or something. But they will not know the final victor until the last second ticks. You and I aren't at the last second yet. We're here. We're together. And it's an honor and it's a delight to be together with you again. But the anticipated victory is a done deal. Our team wins. And we're going to be joined and united with Christ, and that forever. The anticipated power that comes. It's a victory. It's a victory over death, over Hades or hell, as the King James says, and the grave. These are the victories that have all been won simply because and only because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And in this section, the apostle said, listen, everything that you believe, everything that I have taught you, everything that you look forward to, every single bit of it is based on one truth. Jesus rose from the dead. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we would be of all men most miserable. But he said, no. Because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, you have a hope that will carry you through this life. You will have a hope that will buoy you up as you face the last second of life. And it's a hope that then is only really fulfilled when your soul will wing its flight and be with Christ, which is infinitely better. Thanksgiving for anticipated power. If we had read further, we would have found that this leads, or it should, to a steadfastness of the inner person in Christ. The ability to just stand, and to stand strong, even when it seems that everything in life is going against us. It leads us to be immovable, is what Paul writes. which undoubtedly has to deal with the outside elements. When things come our way, it's not just the inner person, it's the ability to withstand unmovable and also with abounding growth. I remember the words that Titus wrote. You know them well. Titus 2:13. We are looking for that blessed hope, and that is the hope, the certain hope that gives us the knowledge of an anticipated power that's yet to be. In Ephesians chapter 5, as we finish, the apostle writes concerning thanksgiving for our annual provision. Here we go again, kind of coming full circle back to where we started. We have attitudes about a variety of things. Sometimes I think people confuse attitudes and opinions. There are people that have very strong opinions on one subject or another, but they don't have a real forceful attitude about them. You can hold strong opinions and yet not be obnoxious. Attitude and opinion are different. Opinions are very personal. Attitude, I believe, is a gift from God when it's really turned in the right direction. There are people whose attitude is just powerful. It's very strong. It's very positive. No matter, it seems, what life brings their way. But our attitude of thanksgivings, as we read here, it affects our walk. It affects our awareness of the goodness of God. And ultimately, it affects our joy. This is a section, Ephesians 5, of attitude. And in verse 20, we read this, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a contrast between this verse and verse 18, where we began reading, don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We live in a world that's constantly trying to fill the void with a variety of things. Many of them are very fine. Nothing wrong in and of themselves with them. Certain hobbies and games and playing sports or whatever, watching sports. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. And even in the context, the apostle's not saying there's anything wrong with them. We all sort of need diversions. We need things that keep us interested, that we can relax doing. We all have needs that way. But the world, unfortunately, is trying to find their happiness through artificial means. And in this, our attitude is absolutely paramount, and it's this. We should, verse number 20, we should be giving thanks always for everything. This is a continual and a consuming thing. Giving thanks always, that's continual. So, what have you been thankful for to the Lord so far this morning? What have I? Yeah, I slept in this morning. I think I came really tired. I woke up 7 o'clock, the alarm went off. I thought, that's great. And felt good. It's a nice bed. So when 8:32 came, and I was sound asleep again, I woke up and I said, I don't believe this. And then I thought your meeting was at 9, and I was in panic mode. So finally, I ran in. I'd seen an old bulletin from when Bernard Osborne was here. And so I looked up and I thought, 9:30, I may yet make it. And I did. But even as I started rolling around to shave and get the shower and all that kind of stuff, I thought, you know what? I better just calm down a little bit. And then it hit me. Lord, I guess you knew that I was really tired, so thank you for the extra sleep. And I'm not using that as an example, but there are times in life that we think are really, really tough times. And in the midst of them, we will learn lessons that God could never teach us otherwise. Some of you know how to sail. And when you're on a sailboat, you know that it's pretty hard to sail when the winds are really, really calm. You learn how to sail when the winds are like gale force. That's when we learn to sail in life. God takes us through these storms, and He takes you through one. And all of a sudden you think to yourself, he's worth relying on. Did a good job. And then there's another one that comes. And He carries you safely through that one. And the more you experience, the more you recognize, I can really trust this one. We learn to sail, and we learn to become thankful through the storms of life. Andre Crouch wrote those words that are timeless. So I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys, and I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. For if I never had a problem, how would I know that He could solve them? I'd never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus and learned to trust in God. Timeless words, and ever so true. Giving thanks always for all things. What an attitude this is. What are the things in your life right now that are haunting you or bothering you? Have you ever thought of actually thanking God for them? And saying, in my human weakness, I went through these things for you to write lessons and engrave them deeply on my heart that I will never forget. So thank you for that. Had it not been for what you brought me through, I probably would have never known them. I might have learned them in theory, but I would never have known them in practice. And now that I've known them in practice, now that I realize that you can bring me through, now I can just rest on you for when the next storm comes. I have met people in the last few years that are heroes of mine and ever will be. Their names have never been in a newspaper. I don't think anybody has ever done a story on them. Chances are no one ever will. But what they have been through is unbelievable. And they have come through it, exhibiting a grace afterwards that is remarkable. And everybody around them sees it. The people that don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, they see it. And they scratch their heads at reactions that are so unnatural. They are unnatural because they are divine reactions. In everything, they maintained an attitude of thanksgiving. Does that mean that we're supposed to say, Lord, thank you so much for making my child sick? No. We're not to give thanks for everything. We are to be thankful in everything. And at the end, that will actually, if God still works in us, it will actually, as we look back on it, make us thankful for the things that He has brought us through. Thanksgiving for annual provision. Another thing that I want to be this year personally, very personally, is I want to be a lot more thankful for the things that God has given us. You do know, don't you, that on Spanish Wells, you're very different from most people in the world. You know that, don't you? You have more than enough to eat. And if you don't in your house right now, there are places you can go to get it. They tell us that 58% of the world's population today will go to bed hungry tonight. 58%. You have it good, don't you? The world lives in a poverty level that is enormous. We have an established poverty level in the United States. Family of four, one person. Whatever it is, they have the numbers. They slide up a little bit every year. I remember almost every year that I see the number, I think to myself, how a family of four lives on that, I will never know. And we have too many people in a fairly rich nation who live at or under the poverty line. And I say this guardedly, honestly I do this morning, but people in the United States who live under our government-established poverty line still have it a whole lot better than most of the people in the world in which we find ourselves today. In the midst of this, are we as thankful as we should be? Do you wake up every morning saying, thank you, Lord, for the provision that is coming to me today? And at night, do you say, thank you, Lord, for everything that you gave me, the strength and the power and the intellect and whatever force of personality that has gotten me what came my way today? Thank you for it. You are a blessed people. We are blessed people. And in this, may God make us thankful for the provision, the annual provision that He gives. Thanksgiving for answered prayer. Thanksgiving for an anticipated power that's going to take us right into His presence, possibly even today. Thankfulness for an annual provision. Let's start the year being thankful people. Will you do that? Thankful to God. And we'll really start right now. Father, we are thankful, so thankful above all for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the enormous privilege that we so little grasp of being in Christ. We realize, Father, that with all of the strength and the eternal power that is contained in those two little words, in Christ, we have yet to realize the massive rest of the story. We'll only know it when we're in His presence with Him and wonder of all wonders like Him, and that for all of eternity. Until then, Father, make us a thankful people. Help us not to take anything for granted. We have health to a great degree. We have strength to a great degree. We have the senses and the faculties to enjoy the life that You have given to us in varying degrees. And yet in the midst of it all, Father, we can find ourselves at times being sort of unthankful people. And the desire of our heart is that this might change. Help us to be thankful for the things that we do have. And help us not to be anxious for the things that perhaps we don't. And now, Father, part us with Your blessings and be with us throughout this day and each person here, for every church on the island. We ask, Father, that every place where people gather to worship, to hear the Word of God, and every person who attends will find blessing today, and salvation will come to this island, and that all of us, Father, will be kept safe this day, we pray, as we do so with thanksgivings above all for our Savior, for all that we have in Christ and will ever have. We give our thanks. Amen.